And start with verse number 7. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. When you find it, say amen. It says that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them and ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Everybody say, praise the Lord. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. I want you to realize that. Why is there a mention? There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man in Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Amen. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you to God for the opportunity we have to be in your house tonight. Lord, I thank you for your spirit, Lord, that has been moving among us. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to God to speak to us, Lord. I pray to God, Lord, that you'll anoint me to minister this message you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray to God, use it to strengthen, encourage us, and edify us, Lord. Touch us tonight to God. Lord, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. I just want to preach for a little while this evening on a precarious position. A precarious position. So we begin to read this story and begin to find that Paul had come and he wasn't there for very long. And so apparently Paul had a lot to say to the church there. And as he was preaching and beginning to minister and speak, it seems that Paul began to grow a little long-winded, if you will. And we're just going to leave that right there. We're not going to preach about long-winded preachers tonight. And we're just going to say that none of us have aspired to Paul as of yet, I do not believe. And but we find that apparently he had a lot to say, but there was quite a few people that were gathered here to hear Paul preach, and they were hanging on his every word. But we begin to find a young man by the name of Eutychus. And Eutychus was sitting in a window, and as he began to sit in the window and Paul began to go long, we find that Eutychus begins to fall into a deep sleep. And not only did he fall into a deep sleep, the Bible says he sunk down. He fell over. But he didn't fall in. He fell out. And we find that as he fell from the third loft, or he fell from the third story, that they took him up as dead. I want to begin to look at some reasons as to why Eutychus was sitting in the window in the first place. Eutychus began to choose a precarious position that night as Paul began to preach. And as Paul began to preach, we find that Eutychus, instead of maybe sitting in the front row or maybe sitting in the midst of the rest of the people that were in church, we begin to find that Eutychus began to sit in the furthest extremity he could be in while he was in the room. He wasn't in the would we call it, the thick of the action. He wasn't in the center of everything that was going on. We begin to find that Eutychus had taken up a position in which he was kind of removed from what was happening in the room, but yet he was still a part of the assembly. We find that he begins to sit in this window so maybe he could observe what was going on, but also maybe to the fact that he wanted to observe what was going on outside the room as well. There are times in which we begin to find ourselves in Eutychus's position. There are times in which, when God begins to move, we find ourselves sitting in the extremity regions. That of being removed, but yet still in the room. You see why I had to get all the shouting out before I get into the message? Because what God's laid on my heart tonight is not necessarily a shouting message. But we may be shouting before it's all said and done. But to the effect that sometimes we begin to set in the window, so to speak, when the presence and power of God begins to move, when God begins to tug on our hearts, or when God begins to speak to us, we begin to find ourselves setting at the extremities of what God is doing. We begin to find ourselves setting as far as we can possibly get away from what God is calling us to do while we are still there, yet at the same time we're perched in a position to be able to take in what God is doing and also take in the things of the world. Why was Eutychus sitting in the window? Could it be that as Eutychus sat in the window, there was something that began to catch his attention going down in the street that seemed to be more interesting than what Paul had to say that night? Could it be that there was something going on down there that caught his attention, that as he began to sit in the window, it was something more entertaining, something more inviting, and definitely something more active than what was going on in the house of the Lord that day? We begin to find that as we begin to perch on the extremities of what God is doing, when we begin to remove ourselves from the thick of what God is doing, when we begin to come to the house of God, but yet we are not actively involved or participating in the moving of God, when we begin to find that there are ministry activities that we begin to remove ourselves from, when we begin to find that there are things that we can be doing for God, but we would rather sit on the sidelines, these are some indicators that you're not sitting in the center of God's will, but you are sitting on the extremity of what God is doing. I come to tell you tonight that this is a precarious position. This is a position that as the devil begins to see that you're sitting on the edge of what God is doing, he begins to send things your way to begin to get a hold of your attention, that begins to begin to draw your attention from what God is trying to do in your life to things that are out in this world that could seem to be more inviting. There are things in this world that catch our attention. I'm not going to lie. There's things that are interesting out there. There are things that sometimes they're not necessarily a sin, but they're not always needful. And then some things are just painted up that look just really nice, that at the end of it is destruction and death. There are things that catch our attention that it seems it would be more glamorous. It would be more in our best interest. It would maybe make us a little bit happier to be able to find something that's not necessarily in the house of God, but yet can maybe run alongside with the will of God. Sometimes ambitions cloud our judgment. Sometimes it seems that success can be easier found and easier purchased outside of the house of God. Sometimes it seems that we could do maybe more for God if we were outside of the house of God. Sometimes it seems that there are things to be chased outside of the house of God that will maybe put us in a better position down the road. And so we choose to begin to set on the extremities of God's will and God's plan and God's purpose and God's house. Because there's things out there that look more inviting than sometimes things that are in here. Eutychus was sitting in the window. He wasn't engaged in the service. He wasn't engaged in Paul's preaching. We even find that he wasn't even engaged in his own young people's group within the church. There wasn't anybody else that night that fell asleep in the window and fell out. It was only Eutychus. But reasoning would say that Eutychus was not the only young person that was in service that night. But for some reason, Eutychus chose to sit in the window rather than choosing to sit maybe with the youth group, if you'll go with me there, or sit on the front row with all the rest of the young men or the young ladies. For whatever reason, something that night, Eutychus decided to sit in the window, and he took a precarious position that night. While we sat in the house of God, we're lulled to sleep by the things of this world. And really tonight, God's laid this on my heart for the young people. And this is a message for everybody, but really tonight, this is more for the young people. Tonight, I'm going to be transparent with you. There's been times in my life in which I have sat on the perimeter of God's will. There have been times in my life where I have sat on the edge of what was permissible and acceptable to be involved, but yet have my attention elsewhere. There are times in my life where I have run from the call of God. There are times in my life where I have not been surrendered to God, where I would rather do the things of sin rather than to accept the things of God. And what I begin to find that as a young person, it becomes easy to begin to sit here in church, in the house of God. That's not necessarily the will of God, but sitting here in church in a protected environment around the other saints of God and begin to wonder what it's like to be out there on the other side living in sin. Sometimes we begin to wonder about what it would be like just to be able to live on that side of things for a while. We begin to allow things to creep into our lives that begin to distract our interest from the things of God. We begin to, and I mean, when I was a young person, I'll just tell you, we didn't have cell phones like you guys have now. I know that's weird for me to say because I don't really look all that old. Don't answer that question. But I'll be honest, I didn't have a cell phone until I started driving. And I didn't get my license until I was 17 years old. And my first phone was a Nokia. And it had buttons on the front of it. And it had this little analog-looking screen. And the only thing you could play on that phone was Snake. Everybody's laughing. But I can tell you that just because of the absence of technology didn't mean that there was not an absence of a desire to see what sin was like. To begin to be distracted by the things that were outside of the will of God. These are things that you're going to begin to struggle with and wrestle with when you've been raised all your life in the house of God. When you begin to not understand what it's like to live a life of sin, sin life can become glamorous. It can become something that looks inviting. It can become something that looks exciting. It can become something that becomes a draw on us. And as it begins to pull on us and as it begins to tug on us, what it does inside the house of God is begins to take you from the center of the action and move you over to the window. I tell you what, Satan wants to get you looking outside of the house of God for your purpose. The devil wants to get you looking outside of the house of God for his will. The devil wants to get you looking outside of the house of God for satisfaction. But I can come to tell you tonight that sitting in such a position is a precarious position, because if you're not careful, it will cost you everything. It comes to a point when the things of God become tiresome and boring. You say, church is boring. Church is boring. Surely you've never said that. Oh, I've said it. I've had my kids say it to me too. Like, we're going to church again? Well, church is boring. I want to tell you something tonight, young people. Sometimes church is boring. Sometimes it is. I understand it. I get it. I've been in church for 32 years. There are times where it seems that you go all the time and there's nothing really fun or exciting that happens there, other than the fact of as soon as church gets out, we get to go in the gym and we get to toss balls around and we get to have fun with our friends. But otherwise, it seems that church is boring. Now, I don't want to blast you, but I want to tell you that That's normal for young people. That's not abnormal. Don't just start beating yourself over the head because you think church is boring. You're going to think church is boring at times. It's part of growing up and being a young person. But there comes a time in which just because you don't understand it, it's boring, becomes it's boring because I'm not interested, boring. And when you begin to grow up, you begin to become more interested in things. And thus, the things that interest you are the things that are exciting. And those are the things that you expend your energy in. And those are the things that draw you. And this is where the devil likes to come in when we begin to develop interest. And he begins to insert his interest in the mix of God's interest. When we begin to find the captivating things are outside the house of God, not necessarily within the house of God. It's when we begin to develop these interests that we're moving out to the extremities of the presence of God. And we're now sitting on the line of looking back to what we know is right and looking out to what looks more interesting. When you least expect it, you find that you are no longer in the presence of the Lord, but rather you're in the cold, hard reality of sin. Eutychus fell asleep in the house of God. But, and I know we realize that he died, but just use this as a metaphor. The next thing he knew, he was no longer in the house of God. He was in the street. His position was no longer that of a child of God, but his position now was a statistic of the street. And it happened that fast. I want to tell you something, young person. When you begin to toy with sin and you begin to pay more attention to what's outside the walls of these church than rather to what's going on inside here, you're sitting on the edge, and there it can only take one thing to push you over, and the next thing you know, you're out of the house of God and you're in the cold, hard reality of sin. And that cold, hard reality of sin, when it is experienced, does not look like the inviting sin that you were beholding from afar. You begin to find that when you begin to walk into sin and when you fall into sin, you begin to find that it's nothing that's exciting, it's nothing that is fun, and it's nothing that it appeared to be from that side of the fence. From where it seemed that, as in church, the pastor was just going too long and it was boring and, oh, well, this looks so great. A precarious position, folks. And this is not something that just we struggle with as young people. This is sometimes we struggle with this as adults. You could become disengaged. You could become disinterested. You could become so used to what's going on in the church that you just kind of click on the old auto mode and then it becomes more inviting to begin to escape the house of God as soon as service is over so you can run home to do the things that interest you. And if those things that interest you are not in your best interest, they're going to drag you out of the house of God. But we find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, "And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves for his life is in him." You know what the wonderful thing is about this thing called grace? Is that when you do fall, it picks you back up. What's amazing to me about this story is that Paul, who's the preacher, who's been up there preaching, and obviously an important guest, is one of the first ones down in the street picking Eutychus up. You know what that tells me? While Paul's preaching, he sees Eutychus in the window. He saw Eutychus sitting there and becoming disinterested with what God was doing in the house that night. And he saw Eutychus as he went to sleep, and he fell over and he fell out. But instead of going down there and telling Eutychus what a knothead he was for sleeping in the windowsill, he goes down and he embraces him and he picks him back up. And he says, this young man is not dead. His life is still in him. What I come to tell you tonight is the fact that it doesn't matter if you fall out of the window. It doesn't matter if you fall down in the street. It doesn't matter if you fell into temptation. What matters is there's still hope for you. There's still a hope to be found in Jesus Christ. There's still a position to be found in which you can plug yourself back in to the presence of God, to the Spirit of God, and to the will of God. God has no intention of leaving his children out in the cold. This is reiterated in Scripture. We find Luke 15:4 says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. What I begin to find in Scripture is that though sometimes we sit in precarious positions, we sit on the windowsill, we sit at the extremities of what God's trying to draw us to, God always has a place for you in his house. There is a place for you in his will. There's a place for you in his presence. And he will not give up reaching. He will not give up reaching. He will not give up pulling. He'll not give up convicting until he gets a hold of your heart and pulls you back in to the house of God and plugs you back in. You just go a little bit further down in the chapter in verse number 20. It says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. What I have found from experience is that when we sit in the windowsill, number one, we know we shouldn't be sitting there. But number two is, the longer we sit there, the more guilty we become because we're sitting there. And guilt is a funny thing, because sometimes we allow guilt to drive us from the presence of God rather than letting guilt drive us to the presence of God. What we find in this story about the prodigal son was the son went and he went and he went until he had no more, and then he went some more on nothing. Until finally guilt drove him to continue to eat the hog slop, until one day he finally woke up to his senses and guilt drove him back to his father's house. But what I begin to find is that as he comes up to his father's house and he's guilty for what he's done and he's trying to make apology for his actions, we find that the father was waiting there for him because he knew that nobody is going to continue to sit on the windowsill forever. You're going to end up falling out, or you're going to come back in. And if you do fall out, you will eventually come back. And that father was sitting there and he was a watching for that son. And one day as the father watched, he sees the silhouette of his son coming up that driveway. He didn't come back marching as a king. He came back as a pauper. But the father said, I don't care. Just as long as you come back and you get in the power of God, you get in the presence of God, and you get in the will of God, you're welcome in this house. You say, well, Brother Jason, those are all good examples. But what about that person that falls out of the windowsill and they're gone? They're dead. They're over with. And there's no more hope. We find in Luke chapter 7 verse 14. It says that he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. This is the only time that's ever recorded in Scripture that Jesus went to a town called Nain. How many even knows where Nain's at? Probably a few Bible scholars may know where Nain is at, but it was a no-name town. But for whatever reason, it seems that Jesus decided to go to Nain as by chance. And as they were coming into the town, we begin to find that there was a widow who was taking her son out to bury him, the last provider of the household. And as they begin to walk out and they begin to go to bury that son, it seemed that the situation was bleak. It seemed that the situation was hopeless. And it seemed that everything was done and it was over with. That there was going to be no return for the widow's young son. But we begin to find that as Jesus Christ begins to walk into the situation, he didn't hesitate. He didn't begin to hold back. But he walked right up to that funeral procession. He walked right up to that casket. And he laid his hand on that casket. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. What I come to tell you tonight is that when Jesus walks into your life, when he walks into your situation, it doesn't matter how dead you are. It doesn't matter how cold you are. It doesn't matter how hard you are. It doesn't matter how much you've resisted the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter how much you've tried to hold back and hang on and not do what God's calling you to do. I come to tell you tonight that if you let Christ walk into your life and let him place his finger upon you, Holy Ghost, I'm talking to somebody tonight. And when God places his finger on you and he begins to call you to his work, I tell you tonight that he can begin to work the impossible out. Hallelujah. We spend so much time running from the call. We spend so much time running from his presence. We spend so much time sitting on the edge. What I come to tell you tonight is just quit sitting on the edge. Quit living at the extremities of what God's calling you to do. Why don't you just get off that window seat, make your way to an altar, begin to give your life fully to Jesus Christ. Begin to surrender every attitude. Begin to surrender every will. Begin to surrender every fear to him. Because I tell you something, you will never know the possibilities of what God can do with you until you begin to come and you begin to give it to him. What we begin to find is they picked that young man back up. And Paul went back up there and he continued to talk all the rest of the night. And as he began to come out of that church service and out of that meeting and he began to depart, guess who came to see Paul off? It says, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Let me tell you something. There's been times in my life where I was down and I was out. But there's also been times where God's brought me back again. And there were some hearts and some souls that were not just a little comforted. They were excited and they were glad. And let me tell you something. There was nobody that was gladder. There was nobody happier than this man right here. As I begin to realize that, to begin to find the excitement, to begin to find the purpose, you begin to find that in the house of God. You begin to find that in the will of God. You begin to find that in the presence of God. But you will not find what you're looking for when you sit in the window sill and you've got an eye out at the world and you've got an eye at the cross. When you sit in this position, Sister Lindsay, come and get us a song. When you sit in this position, Number one, you're not accomplishing anything for God. Number two, you're not accomplishing anything for you. And number three, you're a miserable person. It makes you antisocial. It makes you where people don't want to be around you. And it doesn't make you productive. What I come to tell you tonight is that your Christian walk doesn't have to be lived in that position. Because many times, there's a lot of people that try to live their Christian walk in this position. There was a young man in the days of the Civil War. And as it came time to enlist in either the North or the South sides, he couldn't make up his mind because he knew people on both sides. So he had a brilliant idea. He said, I'll put on a Union coat and I'll put on Confederate pants. That way, I could go between the two sides. And so he figured he just had a brilliant idea. This was the solution to his problem. And so the day arrived that he was going to begin to go and he was going to begin to enlist. And he began to approach the north lines and the northern lines. And the sentries began to challenge him. And he began to say, hey, I'm your friend. And they looked at him and they said, well, you got a Union coat on, but you got Confederate pants. And he's like, well, I'm a friend of both sides. You know what they did? They began to shoot at him. And he began to run away and ran into the woods. And he said, man, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I'm just trying to be nice to these guys. He's like, well, maybe I just need to be on the south side. So he begins to go and he begins to visit the southern lines. And as he becomes, the same thing is repeated. They say, hey, whose side are you on? He said, well, I'm on the south side. And they said, why do you got a blue coat on? Well, I don't want to offend the North. I'm also friends with the North. And they begin to shoot at him. As he fled back into the woods and he sat down and began to ponder his situation, he began to realize that you got to choose a side. Come to tell you tonight, there's some folks sitting in this room that you're sitting in the valley of decision. And right now you're trying to please both sides. Now come to tell you tonight that you're not going to be able to get it accomplished. You're going to have to pick a side. And what I want to encourage you to do is pick the side that wins. Stand to your feet tonight. Pick the side that wins. You may say, Brother Jason, there's just some things that I'm just not ready to give up yet. I want to tell you again, pick the side that wins. Brother Matt Davis said it so well the other night in church. He said, it's not what I have to give up, but it's what I have to gain. So many times we look at the will of God, we look at the presence of God, and we look at the center of God. And we only see the things that we got to sacrifice to get to that place. But I want to tell you tonight, the wages of sin is death. And while it may not look like you have to give up a lot to be able to walk on that side, the price you pay for sin is the ultimate price, church. It's death. But what we begin to find is that the price that's paid, what you give up, so to speak, to begin to be in the center of God's will, it pales in comparison, because you begin to find that you didn't need those things anyways. Those things that you felt that you couldn't live without. Those friends that you felt you needed that acceptance from. So you're just still hanging back and you're still holding back. Let me tell you something. If the acceptance that you're trying to get from your peers hinders you from living in the center of God's will, you need to find some new peers. What I come to tell you tonight is that God is looking for a Eutychus that'll get off the windowsill and begin to get into the presence of God and begin to get plugged into the Spirit of God and begin to let God fill his or her heart and life full of the Holy Ghost to begin to, man, make you a fire that burns bright. Make you something that can be useful in the hands of God. Begin to allow you to worship God freely in his house. And ultimately to put the purpose in your step and the truth at your back. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Appreciate nobody looking around. Maybe you would say, Brother Jason, you've been preaching to me tonight. I'm sitting on that windowsill. There's things in this world that they look enticing, but yet I know that I need to be in God's house and in the center of God's will. And Brother Jason, I would like to just have you pray that I have the courage to get off the window seat and get into the presence of God. I'd just like you to lift your hand and just simply put it back down. I'm not calling anybody out. But I do want an acknowledgement that God's talking to you. Anybody? Maybe you would say, Brother Jason, I've been in this thing a long time, but it seems that I need to get plugged in a little bit further. It seems that some of my steps have been a little slow, and maybe my attention level hasn't been what it needs to be. And I just want to rededicate myself to God and his plan, his purpose, and his will. Let's simply lift your hand and put it back down. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Let's gather in these altars tonight. If you made a pledge to God, I want you to get in this altar and I want you to begin to follow through on that pledge. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but God's been speaking to you. I want you to get in this altar, and I want you to begin to get whatever you're struggling with, whatever that you're wrestling with, get it underneath the blood. Because I come to tell you tonight that sitting on the windowsill is a precarious position. And if you continue to sit there, you are going to fall out of the will of God. And it's not a fun process to begin to work your way back in to the house of God.